John chapter 14, beginning of verse 15, it says, "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," notice, "forever." And if he's going to abide with us forever, we need to know who he is. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him," notice, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And I imagine the disciples are scratching their heads here a little bit. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Well, he just told them that he was leaving. Now he's telling them that he's coming. They're probably wondering whether he's coming or going at this point in time. Verse 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things," bring all things to your remembrance. So Jesus beginning to talk to the disciples in regards to the Holy Ghost. He says, it is another comforter. He is another comforter. Alice, another of the same kind. Of the same kind, undoubtedly, as Jesus himself. He is another, allos, another comforter of the same kind. And Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless." In other words, I haven't come to walk the earth, open the eyes of the blind, rebuke the wind and the sea, do miracles, preach the good news, die on the cross, be raised on the third day, ascend, and then just leave you guys here for 2,000 years. I won't leave you comfortless. It's orphanos in the Greek. I won't leave you orphans. Jesus promises that he won't leave us through the church age without himself. He won't leave us orphans. But after saying he's going to leave, "but I will come to you." And then speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will teach you all things. 16 times in the New Testament, we read of the Holy Spirit with a masculine personal pronoun, he. Very important. Not it, and we all make the mistake in talking about the Spirit and from time to time, but he, Jesus calling him the Comforter. From Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to Revelation chapter 22, 17, over 500 references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And it's sad when we think of that, such a broad part of what we're to know and understand. It is a divisive issue in the body of Christ, and yet the Holy Spirit himself is the one who is to bring unity to the body of Christ. And we're divided over the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because the Holy Spirit, of course, is God the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we're not really divided in the same way over the Father. And that's because most of us have a concept of a father, have had a good father, or at least know what a good father should be. We understand what a father is. So when we hear God the Father, there's at least something there that we can take hold of, that we can relate to, that we can perceive. When we talk about God the Son, Jesus, well, we don't have trouble there because we see him. There's so much description and so many images given to us of him walking and opening the eyes of the blind and loving people, caring for people. God the Son. But when we hear of God the Spirit, somehow it becomes in so many ways divisive. And the church is divided and there's less emphasis and understanding. Yet in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus talking to the woman at the well said, "God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. That means our relationship and understanding of the Holy Spirit must be in truth. It has to be biblical. We can't be biblically illiterate when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of reasons why. One of them is we live in an age where there's lots of spirit talk out there. Spirit of this, spirit of that, all kinds of spirit talk. Mother Earth, you know, we're surrounded by Mother Earth. There's big, warm ooze of cosmic consciousness that's not happy that we're polluting the water and killing the spotted owls and Mother Earth. You know, there's Mother out there, some big... You know, I was watching the news yesterday and saw Mother Earth, you know, earthquakes, tidal waves, lava flows, people dying in mudslides. One mean mama, I'll tell you that. I'm glad she's not my mother. And there's channeling, you know, spirits, there's a New Age movement, there's seances, there's, you know, it's almost like the Force, you know, Luke Skywalker, the Force be with you. There's the dark side of the Force, and there's the good side of the Force. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is treated that way in the church, and that's a pity. So many times in the church, and that's what makes it divisive. You hear people talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of power. Power pens and power partners and, you know, power pledges and power. Like the Holy Spirit is electricity, you know, or the Holy Spirit is just an essence, just, you know, the Shekinah. You know, well, the Shekinah is not the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah is the Shekinah. And we see a lot of strange things done. The Holy Spirit measured. Oh, my hair was standing up. Goosebumps. My hair was standing up. Well, what a wonderful biblical way to measure your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Goosebumps. I forget where that is. Somewhere in Hezekiah. You know, we don't depersonalize the Father that way or the Son that way. When we don't talk about Jesus our Lord as power. You know, no, it's Jesus or the Father. And yet we do this with the Holy Spirit like he's some energy or electricity that we need to kind of charge up our batteries, like you plug your cell phone in all night. You know, we need to be charged up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see guys on TV throwing the Holy Spirit. People falling down, throwing the Holy Spirit. Now they even use their sports jacket as a Holy Ghost launcher. You know, swing it this way and knock everybody down over here. And then swing the sports suit jacket this way, knock everybody up. And all these guys go get their hair done at the same place, too. I don't understand. You know, we see Robert Tilton talking and in the middle of saying something going, you know, I think, this guy's spastic. You know, this is the Holy Ghost getting bad press. Who wants to get saved if that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is? But we wouldn't think of shooting the Father around with our sports jacket. Okay, Father in heaven, here you go. You know, or we wouldn't think of shooting Jesus around. It's ridiculous. It's unbiblical. Those who relate to the Spirit must relate in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. He's a person. He brings to salvation. He convicts. He conforms. He directs. He raises the dead. It's hard to ascribe personality to the Spirit, though. See, when we think of Father, even though we haven't seen the Father, we have an idea with a Father, there's a kind of a personality attached there. Or God the Son, there's personality attached. When we think of God the Spirit, it's hard in our minds to imagine a person or personality. Now, if someone has their legs amputated, we would never think, oh, that's not a person. Of course that's a person. Or arms and legs cut off. How much do you cut away before there's no longer a person? We would never think. In fact, we feel compassion for that person because we know that personality struggles with then issues of that disability. But we want to ascribe, you know, spirit and personality to person all the time. But how many times have we looked at somebody the first time we see them or hear them and completely misjudged them? And then when we get to know them afterwards, we find out, well, they aren't at all what I thought they were, who I thought they were. Even Jesus, there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. We esteemed him stricken of God and him smitten. We're created in his image and likeness. That's not the physical part of us. That's the spiritual part of us. And the Holy Spirit of God is always spoken of as a person. And depending on our perception of him, if we perceive him simply as a force or a power, then we will be active. If we perceive him as a person, the Comforter, we will be passive, we'll be yielded, we'll be looking for his direction. Personality is emotion, intellect, will, acts. And you don't have to turn. I'll turn. If you want to, you can, but it'll be on the tape. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Paul, coming back to the churches, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And they were multiplied. The Holy Ghost comforting. The Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost, concerned about the need internally in man. Jesus calling him the comforter, comforting the church. It tells us this in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Now, we don't have a lot of trouble conceptualizing the love of the Father, and this is the love of God made manifest, that he sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves us. We don't have trouble conceptualizing, maybe sometimes believing or receiving, but the love of Jesus Christ for us. But do we in our daily walk in existence remain conscious of the love of the Holy Spirit, that he loves us daily, to think of us, that we can grieve him? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Well, I'll back up. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give. It tells us not to be angry, talking to us about our behavior. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to you, the use of edifying, gossip and slander, how the Lord hates it, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's what he wants from our mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. That the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit, can be grieved by you, by me. That's the same word that's used when the rich young rulers hears Jesus say, if you want to follow me, give away everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. He says he went away very sorrowful because he was wealthy. That's the word, very sorrowful, to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. That word sorrow means to grieve over someone you've lost, a husband or a wife or a child or a parent. You know the heartache of that. This is telling us that God, in the person of the Spirit, has chosen. It was his choice to make himself so vulnerable to us. If I said it, it would be blasphemous. But God can say it about himself, that he's put himself in a position of vulnerability that we can grieve, bring pain to the heart of God. That there is emotion in this person in regards to us. There is intellect. 1 Corinthians tells us this in regards to the Lord. It is written, I have not seen, ear heard, neither has entered in the mind of man the things God has prepared for those that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God knows, he has intellect, the things of God, and searches them for us. Romans chapter 8 tells us this in regards to the Holy Spirit and his mind. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we ought, of course, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So there is intellect, thought, reason involved. No power has emotion. No power. You can't grieve electricity. You can get grieved by it. You can't grieve it. Doesn't think. Well, if there is intellect and emotion, the way that is expressed is through will. When you have a person with an intellect, with reason, with emotion. The demonstration of that certainly is through action, through will, through the expression of the heart and mind. Acts chapter 8, and I'll read through some verses. Philip coming to the desert, meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit said, Philip, go near. Join yourself to that man's chariot. And Philip, of course, witnesses to him and then baptizes him. It says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. He went his way rejoicing. Now, I've never been caught up and taken somewhere else by the Spirit, but the Spirit speaks to me, speaks to you. He has a will. Go near. Jump on that chariot. He has direction, something that he tells Philip to do. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts, verses 19 and 20. When Peter, who had the vision on this roof of the sheet coming down out of heaven with all different kinds of things to eat, when Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Rise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the Holy Spirit says to Peter, look, three guys are coming. Don't doubt anything. Arise. This is Holy Spirit speaking. Arise, go with them, because they don't know it, I've put it on their hearts to come to you. You go with them. Again, chapter 13 of the book of Acts. It says, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now listen, that's amazing. The Holy Ghost says, separate unto me, not to Jesus, not to God. Of course, that's what it is, but separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. The Holy Spirit, not just an essence and a power, he has a plan. He's directing the church here. Chapter 15, I like this, verse 28. It just says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things. The apostles meeting in Jerusalem, the Gentiles are receiving the word. What restrictions should we put on them? Well, if they keep away from fornication, blood, things, strangled, idols, you do good, remember the poor. And when they write the letter, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I like that, because we make decisions that way or something. Well, it seems good. This is what we think the Lord wants us to do. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, very interesting. Now when they had gone, Paul, throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Listen, the Holy Ghost has reason. He has emotion. He has great intellect. They are forbidden, not by a power, not by electricity. They are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in a certain area. We never think of them that way. Now, by the way, that's the exception, not the rule. And for you, the rule should be, when in doubt, preach the gospel. That's the side you want to err on. But the Spirit forbid them to preach the gospel in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There, it's very interesting. There it says the Spirit of Jesus, literally in the text, suffered them not. The Spirit again. And 1 Corinthians 12, we know where it says that the Spirit divides to every man severally as he wills. So the Holy Spirit, a mind, emotion, a heart, a will, directing the church. The question is, will we yield? Will we let him lead us? He has a plan for our lives. That's what the scripture is showing us. And he is the purest intellectual genius that there is. And he's thought all of those things out in regards to the plan he has for our lives. Nothing will surprise him. He sees tomorrow. And there are good works, it says in Ephesians 2:10, that are foreordained that we should walk in them. And the Holy Spirit would lead us into those things. His motive is love. Jesus calls him the Comforter. His motive in leading us into any ministry or to any place is love. And there are about 160 verses in the Bible that speak of the Spirit active on the part of man for the benefit of man. Some simple ones that we should know, that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Now, and electricity doesn't teach us. The person of the Holy Spirit will teach us. We were just in John 14, where it said in verse 26, He will teach you all things. He'll bring things to remembrance. Boy, I need help with my memory lots of times. Luke 12:12, he says, don't think ahead of time what you're going to say if you're brought before rulers and so forth to give testimony, because the Holy Ghost will give you what you should say in that hour. In fact, it says, teach you what you should say. So he teaches. He will testify. We're told in John chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He testifies of Jesus, and he will testify of Jesus through us to a lost world. When you're witnessing to someone and you get on the Jesus train and everything starts to flow out of your mouth, don't think how good you are. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't remember all those verses. He leads us. Romans chapter 8 in verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. He leads us. He prays for us, not only prays for us, but pleads for us, cries. Romans 8, 26, we know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And then it tells us again in Romans 8 and in Galatians chapter 4 that the Spirit is in our heart crying, Abba, Father. He pleads emotionally for us when there's words we can't say and we just bring our heart before God. No, it's not talking about tongues. It's praying in the Spirit, just the heart of man broken before God. And the Spirit, with groanings too deep to be uttered, pleading for us. He speaks to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Present perfect tense. Is saying today to the churches, plural. At the end of the book of Revelation, let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Any man who has thirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That he speaks to us. Acts 13, where he said, separate Saul and Barnabas. Remarkably, when we finished 2 Corinthians last week, chapter 13, verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. You know, we understand that God loves us. God the Son loves us. But God the Spirit is the same. And it isn't just that he wants to use us and empower us. He wants communion with us. There are times he just wants to brood over us and to sit with us and to comfort us and to still us. The communion with the Holy Ghost, if you can imagine. He has gifts for us, 1 Corinthians 12. He comforts. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he'll raise our physical frame from the dead one day. He has a calling on us. He has a ministry for us. He has intersections with certain people that our lives will intersect with theirs at some point in life. All of that planned out. If you're single, he has a husband for you and he has a wife for you. Please let him pick. It just makes it so much easier for all of us. Let him pick. None of it is earned. None of it is deserved. That he would teach us and guide us and testify and reveal things to us and comfort us and fellowship with us. None of it is earned. None of it is deserved. It is all by the blood of Jesus Christ. That he will sanctify and set us apart and own us and love us. He's to be yielded to. He doesn't condemn. Condemnation is of the devil. He convicts. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen says to the Israel that they always do resist the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe some of us this morning here are resisting the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us about a moral situation or about a ministry he's been calling us to. or about a part of our lives that he wants that we won't relinquish. We can resist. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He uses that word. We can strive with the Spirit of God. Something's telling me I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not something, someone. Someone. It's never something. Someone. We can grieve him again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In being rebellious and stubborn, when he knows the end from the beginning, he sees our life, he has a calling for us, a future and a hope. He leads us and instructs us and comforts us and guides us and would teach us and use us and set our lives on fire for Jesus. And yet we can grieve him. We can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench, like a fire, quench what he desires to do in our lives. As we can do in the lives of those around us who love us. So many times we can hurt their feelings. And he loves us more than any human. And has chosen to make himself vulnerable, to commune with us, to walk with us, to speak to us, to teach us. How foolish to relegate the Holy Spirit to some power that somebody can swing around with their sport jacket and shoot across the stage. My Holy Ghost launching suit jacket. That is foolish. It is biblical illiteracy. It is blasphemous. It is a complete lack of the appreciation that the Holy Spirit, in fact, is Almighty God, who loves us and cares for us and would comfort us and teach us and exert his will in our life and his plans. And the question never is how much of the Holy Ghost do we got? The question is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? Stephen, Philip, men chosen to wait on tables. Problem in the early church. Pick men of good report, filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom. They had to be filled with the Holy Ghost to wait on tables. They had to be tactful because people would complain. But they were willing. The Holy Spirit prompted them. They were willing to wait on tables for God's people. If you're going to be led of the Spirit, you're going to be in ministry, it's going to be in regards to people. That's what Jesus died for, people. To wait on tables. Is that too menial? It was the beginning of the leading in their lives. Philip goes to Samaria after that and leads a great revival, signs and wonders being done in his ministry. Stephen, miracles happening. A man who was content to wait on tables to serve Christ, being led of and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to do that. I'm willing to be an usher. I'm willing to wait on tables, but I mean, I've been in sin and I've been away from the Lord. And well, what are you going to do about that? Is he convicting you? Well, yeah. Well, then he still has an attachment. He still loves you. You're blood bought. You're very expensive. He's not going to lose you. He's going to convict you, and he's going to make you miserable till you yield because he loves you. Well, how do I get the fullness of the Spirit back in my life? Paul says it this way. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You didn't earn salvation. You can't earn the Holy Spirit either. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us, reminds us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit is the one who shepherds us and cares for us and brings us back and testifies, 1 John 15:16, of Jesus to win our hearts again. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But he is the Holy Spirit. It's not the common Spirit. It's not the pretty Holy Spirit. It's not the kind of Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of God. And the direction that He would lead us in is separate from the directions of this world. The way He would teach us and counsel us and comfort us is holy. It's different than the resources of this world. The value that He places on our life is holy, blood-bought, different than the value this world will ever place on us. Do you need comfort in your heart today? Is it broken? Jesus calls Him the Comforter. He loves you. He's standing next to you. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age," in the person of the Spirit. Do we want to be a Spirit-filled church? Not just believing the right thing, but a life that's filled with the Spirit is a life that's taught and guided and led and instructed and comforted and challenged and quickened and strengthened and moved and led of the Spirit. And I pray this year, 2002, that for me, for us, for Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, certainly it's on my heart, that we would be a Spirit-led church. Spirit yielded worshipers. I pray it for myself, that our relationship, our understanding of the Holy Spirit would be deepened, would grow, and would not be foolish, naive, ridiculous, but it would be in spirit and in truth, biblical, founded, profitable. That He would be comforting, leading, conforming us into the image of Jesus. That we would let go of our sin as He speaks to us. Would you do some of the things you do if Jesus was standing right next to you? He is. In the Holy Spirit, I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans in this world. The Holy Spirit. Today, when you're out somewhere, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you say, "Something's, you know, I don't have a peace about something's telling me." Not something, someone. Stop. Listen. Say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, is that you? Speak to me." He will never contradict the book that He's inspired, ever. Don't ever say God is giving you license to sin. Not the God who wrote this book. He will never contradict it. But He will embrace you. He will woo you back. He will strengthen you. He will fill you. He'll comfort you. In the valley of the shadow of death, He'll be with you.